Exodus 37:1 through 38:20, these are God's words. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all round it, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made the 2 cherubim of beaten gold, and he made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at 1 end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all round it. Also he made a frame of a handbreadth all round it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all round it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on 1 branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls, made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit, and its width 1 cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold. Its tops, its sides all round, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all round it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar, under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating, as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hanging of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their three pillars and their three sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits, with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court, all round, were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver, and all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze, and their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all round were bronze. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This portion is of a piece with last week's portion, in which the tent itself and its construction was described, and described using very much the same exact language that the Lord had used in giving Moses the design on the mountain. And now, not the tent itself, but the furnishings inside the tent and outside the tent, and the court around the tent. And again, this is nearly identical, verses 1 through 9, nearly identical to chapter 25 and verses 10 through 40. 37, verse 10 through 16, nearly identical. One is design and the other is actual construction, but almost all the same words, verb tense changes. The lampstand, verse 17 down to 24, almost identical to 30, 22 through 37, and then 27, verse 1 through 8, chapter 30, verse 17 through 21, chapter 27, verse 9 through 19. And it's a reminder of just how detailed, when we're reading through it, how dreadful is the fleshly heart or mind of a man. Who can read the details about the sockets and the bands and the hangings and their dimensions and get bored or find it tedious because there's so much repetition here. And this, it might take me 4 minutes longer to read this section of God's word. But God has given to his people his word for his worship. And here he gave his he gave the directions for the construction of the tabernacle in great detail, and he gave them grace. He gave Moses grace and wisdom and skill to record what God had told him on the mountain. He gave the Bezalel and Aholiab grace, not just to be wise and skillful in working all of these things. That lampstand sounds amazing, doesn't it? One hammered piece, fashioned out of one piece, and yet all of those bowls and tubes and flowers the whole thing out of one piece of gold. How amazing. And yet the greater grace was for an artist especially. We know what artists are tempted to be like, to use their art as an expression for themselves and an expression of their flesh. But to give him, rather than the desire to express himself, a strict adherence to the exact design. This, of course, is the greatest art. God gave them grace to obey exactly according to his word. Those lessons are similar to what we saw last week. It applies also this week. But one of the main things that I hope you heard, as just as we were reading, is how often we heard, with gold, out of gold, pure gold, pure gold. Now, you don't hear anointing oil and incense of sweet spices and think, whew, that's expensive. But you would if you were ancient Near Easterners. That was as valuable or more than the gold. Remember when Sheba visits Solomon and the queen brings a great amount of gold and other things. But the most valuable thing that the queen of Sheba brought to Solomon were the sweet spices like had never been collected or seen anywhere before or since. The provision of the bronze. Now, bronze isn't that expensive for us anymore. But bronze was much more valuable for them, and particularly the particular bronze whose source he mentions in verse 8. It's the one part of all of these different furnishings where, if you look at the previous instruction on the mountain, he gives kind of a summary in verse 8 of the labor. But that's because he's emphasizing the source. The bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Remember, Moses had set his tent up far outside the camp, and it was functioning as a temporary tent called the tabernacle of meeting. And there were women who, you know, probably single, maybe single, we don't know. Maybe their families just had, you know, older children and didn't need mom to be as hands-on. You all know what that sort of thing is like. But these are ladies who go out of the camp and they're serving. They're waiting to attend anyone who would come to pray to God, and particularly Moses, who would go in and God would talk to him and his face would shine and so forth. But the servant women of Israel had bronze mirrors. That doesn't sound like a big deal to you. But the Egyptians had specialized in metallurgy and purity of bronze, especially bronze mirrors, but also silver, where their mirrors were not like ours, where there would be a piece of glass on a reflective surface. They would burnish the bronze itself so purely and so brilliantly that it would give an accurate reflection of color. And these were some of the most sophisticated works of technology and most valuable. The servant girls of Israel now have the bronze mirrors of Egypt. So great is the inheritance of the saints and their God, to whom belong the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth of all the nations. It belongs to you, dear Christian, even now, before you come into possession of it in the new heavens and the new earth. God, to whom it currently belongs, is employing every particle of the wealth of the world for your good. But the greatest thing that he does for your good is provide for the assembly of his people for worship. for having God himself in the means of his grace. And so they're glad to give up their Egyptian bronze mirrors so that they can become a washbowl for the priests to cleanse themselves, be ritually pure as they go in and minister. And so there's this priceless provision, but the more priceless provision is what all of these materials were making. That's what you do when you pay for something, you invest in something. You make the decision to do that because you say, what I am getting is worth the price that I am paying. And how much more priceless is is what God gives by the Ark of the Testimony, having the glory of God at the heart of our worship, having God covenanting the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, God binding himself to a people and giving as the most glorious part of the Ark, the lid of the box, which the cherubim, the holy angels, or the pictures of the holy angels face. Because we find out later, don't we? Christ is our mercy seat. And so Christ is worshipped and pictured in the worship even of the Ark. The blood of the atonement being brought and splattered on the lid once a year, reminding, pointing to the blood that would be spilled once for all, so that the throne of God could be among this, in the midst of his people, and they might be safe even in the midst with the throne of God in the midst of the people, the same people that that God had said, you know, it's not a good idea for me to go with you. You're wicked and I'm holy. I'll destroy you. And so the provision of his worship by the ark, the provision of his worship by the table, for the showbread, engaging in table fellowship with him. Why did it have plates and pitchers and cups and bowls and flatware? This was showbread. They would put warm loaves on it, and then they'd come a week later with new warm loaves and swap them out. And, you know, the priests would eat, unless, you know, David showed up and he was starving. He had men with him. But the priests would eat the old bread. Well, God set a table in the holy place to display to his people that he was giving them not just his covenant and his atonement and his presence amidst them, but to have fellowship with him. The way they would go, now they wouldn't have gold tables with gold pitchers and gold plates and gold bowls and gold cups and gold flatware, but that he was bringing them into a fellowship with himself the way that they would go back to their tents and have fellowship with one another. A fellowship that you and I just enjoyed the display of, the communication of at his table this morning. And there's no gold here. We actually do have a little bit of silver, I think. But the wealth of the table is the one who brings us to the table, the one whose table it is, and the fellowship that he gives us with him. And the favor, that was the point of that lampstand, you remember. It was a tree lampstand. I would say a tree stand, but that means something completely different in Tennessee. It was a lampstand that was like Eden had been shrunk into one stand, into one tree that was made out of gold, so that Eden and heaven are combined to shine the light of God's favor. He gives us not only his fellowship, but he gives us his favor. He gives us to act upon him by enjoying his light and his life. He gives us to act upon him. He's acting upon us, and we are acting upon him. We act upon him by calling upon him in prayer. That's what's figured, displayed in the sweet incense that goes up. God takes the, you know, some of the most valuable stuff that they have in the world at the time, and he makes that which is a picture of our prayers, your prayers. You who don't know how to pray. And don't tell me that you do, because the Bible says you don't. Romans 8 says that's why the Spirit helps you to pray. And even after he helps you to pray, or as he helps you to pray, he prays too, so that at least one of you is getting it right. And it's not you. And yet the prayer is received in heaven as the sweet incense of these extraordinarily expensive spices, because it's received in heaven in Jesus Christ. And this is happening as you fumble out your prayers and as you try to bring them more in conformity to the Word of God. And we all know the agony, even of not just of learning how to pray biblically, but when we're praying biblically and we know that our heart isn't in it like we should, and it feels like our prayers are made of lead, just sinking immediately to the floor instead of going up to heaven. And God makes the display of the prayers out of the sweet incense. He gives us to act upon him by pleading the atonement that he has provided. The altar, the bronze altar outside where sacrifices would be made. We don't have one here, praise God, because the sacrifice to which we come was offered once for all. But we better come pleading that sacrifice just the same. You don't need an altar for a sacrifice if Christ has been sacrificed, but you still need the Christ who was sacrificed. And so we come with faith in him and holding to his righteousness as the only worthiness of our worship. Not how well it's done, not how simply it's done, not how much according to the Bible, not how sincerely by the Spirit's help, and all of those things are good, and certainly not by impressiveness to man, which we're getting off of the path of things that are good when we get there. But that Christ is the worthiness, his righteousness, and his sacrifice has put away all of the guilt and all of the sin, everything that falls short of God's glory, and the blood of that sacrifice has consecrated our worship as holy unto God. He gives us to act upon him by coming as those who plead the atonement that he has provided. He gives us to act upon him by coming as those whom he gives to prepare and be cleansed week by week in the ordinary function. There was a bowl of water made out of Egyptian mirrors. And it was so that the priests could come, having all of this other provision, but still needing to wash their hands, wash themselves, make sure they were good and clean for their linen garments that they would change into and go in. He gives us to act upon him as those who are prepared by him for the part that we're going to come. And then there's the impressiveness of the size. 7.5 feet tall, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, all woven linen curtains. Now put yourself in a woven linen curtain box that's taller than you are and that is a grand court in the bright shining sun. And it really is. It's lit up like heaven, isn't it? These golden light walls that would surround the tabernacle so that they would know that the Lord had provided his own presence in which for them to interact with him. And all of this was just the picture. It was just that shadow copy that God, if we could say it reverently, almost couldn't wait to send his son into the world, that the shadow copy would be obsoleted. God, of course, is not impatient. And we don't mean to say that, but he was eager. That's a better way to say it. He's eager for his son to come. And the reality from heaven, of which this tent was just a copy, and you have that now in Jesus Christ, whenever you gather for worship. And why would we ever go back to these material things? Costly as they are, and I'll let you do your devotional in the end of chapter 38 and find out what the dollar value of the gold and the silver was last week when I was writing it. Costly as all of this is, it's not worth as much as the interaction with God that it facilitated, and it certainly isn't worth as much as Jesus himself, who now is the substance and material of God tabernacling among his people. How glorious is the public worship of God in which he gives us himself. and which he has purchased at this infinitely valuable price. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, make us to value you in your worship and to see the cost at which this has been provided, to see how willing and eager you are for us to come and have fellowship with you, for us to come and pray to you, for us to come through Christ, that you were willing to lavish Christ upon us, literally sparing no expense. And so grant to us to know that reality, that you did not spare your own Son. Every time we come to you in the public worship, make that the heart of our experience, so that there in the worship and then when we leave, we will also be certain by your Spirit that you who did not spare your Son, but gave him up for us all, surely, together with him, you will give us all things. Grant that your Spirit would write this truth on our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.